my dear brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, then, by way of exhortation, we come to the memorial table of our absent Lord and our great High Priest. And our exhortation this morning, based upon the Gospel of Luke, is going to be on the subject of meals. The meals of the Gospel of Luke. Because, you see, what we've been suggesting, have we not in these studies, is that Luke's Gospel reveals to us the face of the perfect priest. This is the man who fulfills the priestly responsibilities to a degree and in a manner that is superior to the priests who ministered from Aaron's house. And in this Gospel especially, we find those key themes of our Lord's priestly role. It is in the Gospel of Luke that he shows preeminently the example of constant prayer, as we would expect a priest to do. It is in the Gospel of Luke that we will see the power of Christ's universal compassion, as we would expect a priest to show. And this morning, what we're going to find is that especially in Luke's Gospel, our Lord will share with us the blessing of communal fellowship, as we would hope that a priest would do. Now, do you know, brothers and sisters, to the Jew, the common meal of the daily bread broken at home was shared together as an act of fellowship. It might have just been ordinary common bread, but there was something special about the breaking of bread in the home that to the Jewish mind and to the Jewish person was deemed to be an act of intimacy and friendship and fellowship, the one with the other. In a couple of passages, which we will not turn up this morning, we're told in Job 42 and verse 11 that after Job was restored, it says, "Then there came unto him all his brethren and all his sisters and all they that had been of his acquaintance before and did eat bread with him in his house. And they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him." And to break bread with Job was an act of fellowship. You see, they were all restored together into community again. You'll remember the words of Psalm 41 and verse 9 when in one of the lamentations of David he says, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." And so to eat even a common meal was an act of fellowship to a man or a woman of the Jewish race. And because the bread of the Gentiles was considered to be defiled bread, the Jew ate only in company with others in Israel. Their fellowship was limited to just themselves. They broke bread alone as a people. And brothers and sisters, if the bread of fellowship of Israel was limited, then I can assure you that the bread of the priest was even more restricted. Because we're told in the book of the law that they alone were permitted to eat of the bread of the meal offering. In fact, come and have a look at Leviticus chapter 6, just by way of illustration. In Leviticus chapter 6, we're told this in the book of the law concerning the circumstances of the eating of bread for the priestly class. Leviticus chapter 6 says, and reading from the 14th verse, it says, "And this is the law of the meal offering," as it should be translated. "This is the law of the meal offering. The sons of Aaron shall offer it before Yahweh, before the altar, and he shall take of it his handful of the flour of the meal offering, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense which is upon the meal offering, and shall burn it upon the altar for a sweet savour, even the memorial of it unto Yahweh. And the remainder thereof," says verse 16, "shall Aaron and his sons eat. With unleavened bread shall it be eaten in the holy place, in the court of the tabernacle of the congregation shall they eat it. It shall not be baked with leaven, I have given it unto them for their portion of my offerings made by fire. It is most holy, as is the sin offering and as the trespass offering. All the males among the children of Aaron shall eat of it. And so what we're being told here is that the meal offering, the bread of the meal offering, belonged to the priests in order that they might eat that. And so also the bread of the showbread belonged to the priests. And Leviticus chapter 7 and verses 7 and 33 tells us that to the priest also belonged the portion of the sin and the trespass and the peace offering. All belonged to the priest, that they might eat this as their daily bread, as their daily food. But there were restrictions, says the law. Some of the food could only be eaten in the court of the sanctuary, says Leviticus 6, verses 26 to 29. And even food that was not caught under that rule had to be eaten in a clean place, says Leviticus 10, verses 14 and 15. And even then, it was only allowed to be eaten by those who were themselves clean, says Leviticus 7, verses 20 to 21. So just stop and think about this for a moment, brothers and sisters. What the law was saying was this, is that there was holy food that could only be eaten by holy people in holy places. And those portions formed the staple diet of the priests because they had no inheritance. This was their source for the necessities of daily life. Now, what do you think the effect was then of all those injunctions upon the priests as to what they could eat and where and by whom? What do you think the effect of all that was on the priest as he ate his meal? Well, we're told in Leviticus chapter 22 what the result of all those restrictions were in the book of the law concerning the priest of God under the line of Aaron. Because Leviticus chapter 22 tells us, and reading from the 10th verse, Leviticus 22 verse 10, there shall no stranger eat of the holy thing. A sojourner of the priest, or an hired servant, shall not eat of the holy thing. But if the priest buy any soul with his money, he shall eat of it, and he that is born in his house, they shall eat of his meat. If the priest's daughter also be married unto a stranger, she may not eat of an offering of the holy things. But if the priest's daughter be a widow or divorced and have no child and is returned unto her father's house as in her youth, she shall eat of her father's meat. But there shall no stranger eat thereof. And if a man eat of the holy thing unwittingly, then he shall put the fifth part thereof unto it, and shall give it unto the priest with the holy thing. And they shall not profane the holy things of the children of Israel, which they offer unto Yahweh, or suffer them to bear the iniquity of trespass when they eat their holy things. And the book of the law tells us, brothers and sisters, that because of the restrictions placed upon him, when the priest ate his meal, he ate alone, with just the members of his immediate family present. His separation was after the spirit of what the Lord would say on another occasion in the Gospel of Luke, when he said concerning the showbread that it is not lawful to eat but for the priests alone. And so what the law of Moses provided, brothers and sisters, was a man, a high priest, the very representative of his fellows, charged with the responsibility of building a bond of sympathy and understanding with his people, and yet by very virtue of his office and by the constraints laid upon him by the book of the law, he was set apart from them in the very act of partaking of daily bread. He could not eat with them. He ate alone. He was apart from them. He was beyond them. And in this simple, homely act which brings families together in fellowship and which is so helpful to building friendships, the high priest was not seen among his people. And yet, when we come to the Gospel of Luke, brothers and sisters, we come to the Gospel of meals. It's a surprising thing. But whenever we turn in the Gospel of Luke, Christ is off to some house to sit down and eat the bread of fellowship somewhere. He's constantly eating meals in this gospel, brothers and sisters. His priesthood is not based upon dietary laws and ceremonial defilement. Instead, he reaches out to be among his people and to share with them the blessing of communal fellowship. He breaks bread with them. Now, we're not going to have time to review all of these, but let me just give you the details. In the Gospel of Matthew, there are three occasions on which it is recorded that our Lord dined. And one of those is the Last Supper. Three occasions. In the Gospel of Mark, there are three occasions in which it is recorded that our Lord dined, and one of those is the Last Supper. In the Gospel of John, there are four occasions on which it is recorded that our Lord dined, and one of those is the Last Supper. But when we come to the Gospel of Luke, brothers and sisters, for some strange and remarkable reason, we have nine separate occasions in which it is recorded that our Lord dined with others, of which one is the Last Supper. And here's the list. Just feel the fullness of it. There's something special about this in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke chapter 5, verses 29 to 32, the record tells us that our Lord dined with Matthew. We're not going to turn these up. I'm just going to give you the list of references. So in Luke 5, verses 29 to 32, he dines with Matthew. But in Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, we're told that he dines with Simon. In Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, we're told that the Lord dined with Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 54, we're told that he dined with a Pharisee. In Luke chapter 14, and verses 1 to 24, which is the reading that we took for our reading this morning, we're told that he dined with a whole company of Pharisees. In Luke chapter 19, and verses 1 to 10, we're told that our Lord dined with Zacchaeus. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 12 to 23, we're told that he dined with his disciples in the upper room at the time of the Last Supper. In Luke chapter 24 and verses 29 to 32, we're told that he dined with two disciples on the road to Emmaus at the village as even drew near. And in Luke chapter 24 and verses 36 to 43, we're told he dined with the disciples when he appeared to them in the room which had the locked door. So here it is then, brothers and sisters, a man in this gospel who's always eating meals. And yet this is the gospel of our priest. There is no gospel like this one. It's the gospel of meals. It's the gospel of Christ who's out dining hither, thither, and yon. Because this was the priest that the law could not provide. A man who ate his common bread with all, who welcomed all that he might be their priest, and so that he might minister among them. You see, there's such a fullness here, brothers and sisters. Chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 14, chapter 19, chapter 22, chapter 24, chapter 24 again. Would you not say that that's a theme in the Gospel of Luke? Oh, I think so. A man who's a priest, and yet he's constantly dining with his people. And you know on what basis he does that, brothers and sisters? I believe he does it because he's a priest after a different order. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And we're told, and we won't turn it up, but you might like to take a note of the reference. We're told, of course, in Genesis chapter 14 and verse 18, that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And I think the implication of Genesis is that Melchizedek shared a fellowship meal with Abraham. Here was a priest who could eat with others. And our Lord is a priest after that order, brothers and sisters, and so in this gospel he is preeminently given to us as the man who eats with his people, that he might minister among them as a faithful high priest and be sympathetic to their needs and succour them in their wants. How marvellous are the portraits painted by the gospel writers. And in fact, what happens is that as we begin to look at the meals of this gospel, we find that there's a tremendous set of comparisons and contrasts that are being drawn in the records of these meals. And I think we're being invited to see the whole scope and range of those who came into contact with our Lord Jesus Christ in the summary of the meals of the Gospel of Luke. Now, let me give you some illustrations. In Luke chapter 11, we're told in verse 37 that there was this occasion. Luke chapter 11 and verse 37 says, "And as he spake, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner." And so here he dines with a company of Pharisees. And because of the spirit of the man, the Lord in fact replied by saying in verse 39, "Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness, ye fools. Did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also?" And on this occasion, brothers and sisters, at this particular meal which our Lord dined at, he brought forth the sentence of condemnation for grievous hypocrisy. Oh, he dined with them, but it may have been that the Pharisees on this occasion wished that they'd never invited this man into this house to share this meal with them, because he brought forth the sentence of condemnation for their grievous hypocrisy. And yet this same man, our Lord Jesus Christ, also dined on a different occasion with an entirely different group of people. Come and look at Luke chapter 5. Because in Luke 5, is this not the absolute antithesis of the company of Pharisees that he dined with on the occasion of chapter 11? Because in Luke chapter 5, we're told this in the 29th verse. "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Marvelous answer, brothers and sisters, because you see in verse 31, a physician was to sickness what a priest is to sin. And a priest had sat down with them that day in a company of sinners, but he was there in order that he might deal with them and help them. And so on this occasion, he met with a company of publicans. Could there be a greater contrast to the meal of chapter 11? A company of Pharisees and now a company of publicans. But on this occasion, in this meal, we're told that our Lord brought forth the blessing of approval for genuine change. He brought forth the blessing of approval for genuine change, because it was the spirit and the joy and the pleasure of this priest to minister among those who wanted to turn to the truth, who wanted to change their lives. He was glad to eat with them. In Luke chapter 10, you'll know that at the end of that chapter, there's a story of another meal. We're told in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So on this occasion, we're told that our Lord dined with two women. And of course, two meals were offered that day, were they not, brothers and sisters? Because there was the meal that Martha had prepared. But in verse 42, our Lord said, "One thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part." And the word part there in Luke chapter 10, verse 42, means a portion, as in a portion of spiritual food. And the Lord was dispensing food on the occasion of this meal as he dined with these two women. And what the Lord brought forth on this occasion was the treasure of knowledge for spiritual devotion. The treasure of knowledge for spiritual devotion, because they sat at the feet of a teaching priest and heard him expound the wonders of the law. And they were rewarded. And you know, it's a remarkable thing that just as this circumstance records our Lord dining with two women, was there not an occasion in this gospel when our Lord dined with two men? Now, where might that be? But in chapter 24. And you'll remember that in chapter 24 and verse 28, it tells us that they drew nigh unto the village. These two disciples that had walked on the road to Emmaus, as verse 13 tells us, two men on this occasion, and they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed, and brake, and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" And on this occasion, brothers and sisters, of this meal, our Lord brought forth the joy of understanding for earnest attention. And the priest expounded the book of scripture to them, and they rejoiced that they had had that meal with that man on that occasion. Two women, two men. This priest dines with everyone. In Luke chapter 7, you'll remember that there is an episode of a rather righteous man by name of Simon. And Luke 7 verse 36 says, "And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, bought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner.' And Simon, of course, was terrified of ceremonial defilement under the law, and yet here was a man, a priest, who allowed this woman to touch him. And of course, on the occasion of this meal, our Lord brought forth the sting of rebuke for self-righteous pride. Or he dined with the man, but he also rebuked him, as a faithful priest ought to have, because of the self-righteous Pharisee who had invited him on this day. And yet, in Luke chapter 19, by way of contrast with the self-righteous Pharisee, do you remember how that in Luke chapter 19, on a different occasion, we're told that our Lord came to Jericho? Jericho, by the way, was a city of priests, where a number of the priests used to live. We're told that he looked up into the tree in verse 5 and said unto Zacchaeus, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. But this man, the repentant publican, he didn't have the same spirit as the self-righteous Pharisee. He, verse 8, stood and said unto the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, For as much as he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And on the occasion of the meal of Luke 19, our Lord brought forth the gift of salvation for humble repentance. A self-righteous Pharisee and a repentant publican, this priest dines with everyone. In Luke chapter 14, which was the reading that we took this morning, we have, of course, the occasion of this gathering of Pharisees who had invited the Lord to be with them. Of course, we know what their spirit was, because Luke chapter 14, verse 1 says, "It came to pass as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day that they watched him." And they watched him, brothers and sisters, because they wanted to find fault with him. This was a group of enemies that he was eating with on this occasion, was it not? He was dining with his enemies. They watched him that they might trap him. And one of the men that was present on that occasion, in verse 15, it says that when one of them that sat at meat with him heard these things, he said unto him, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And in fact, I wonder, brothers and sisters, whether that's an allusion to the man who is the prince in Ezekiel chapter 44, who sits down and eats bread in the temple, and yet that man is a priest also, says Ezekiel. "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." And you know that in response to that comment by that self-righteous man on this occasion, who was really the enemy of our Lord, the Lord brought forth the parable that follows, which is called the parable of the Great Supper. And yet it could also be better rendered, perhaps, or better entitled, the parable of excuses. Because this was the parable of all those who excused themselves from responsibility in the truth. And do you see how the Lord finished what he had to say? Verse 24. "For I say unto you," he says, looking at all the men that had invited him on this occasion, "that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper," he said. Or, it must have been an interesting meal on this occasion. And our Lord brought forth the warning of rejection for selfish apathy. And yet this same priest, who was prepared to sit down with his enemies in Luke chapter 14, is the same one who sits down in Luke chapter 22 in the following words. Luke 22 and verse 11 says, "And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. And they went and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And you see, these were they who would eat bread with him in the kingdom. These were they to whom the promise would be given, that they might eat and drink in the kingdom of God with our Lord, because these were his friends. The meal of Luke 14 was amongst his enemies, but here he meets with his friends and dines with them. And on this occasion, our Lord brought forth the promise of reward for faithful service. Now, can you just see the fullness, brothers and sisters, of those comparisons and contrasts? They're only illustrations, by the way. There's much more that we could say. A company of Pharisees, a company of publicans. Two women, two men. A self-righteous Pharisee, a repentant publican. A group of enemies, a gathering of friends. You see, this is the man in this gospel who's such a marvelous priest, brothers and sisters, that he's prepared to meet and to dine with all those that he ministers among. That's the man of this gospel who's invited us to this table to stay. So now, what are some exhortations then that we might extract from this story of the meals of the Gospel of Luke and of this theme of the priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps one of the greatest lessons that we ought to extract is the whole spirit of hospitality. Because at least people did invite the Lord, and hospitality is an important part of ecclesial life. The eating of meals and the inviting of people to eat those meals, the one with the other, helps to bind us together in the context of friendship and fellowship. We ought never to neglect that as a responsibility in ecclesial life. And although the Lord wasn't able to reciprocate, because we're told that the Son of Man had not where to lay his head, he didn't have a house where he could invite them back, but had he those circumstances available to him, no doubt our Lord would have encouraged that others would come and dine with him. And we ought to maintain that spirit of hospitality in our ecclesias. And the second thing, perhaps, that we ought to remember, brothers and sisters, is the tremendous benefit of the daily meal held in the house. This is where the sense of family bond comes. It was and is an act of fellowship when we come together at the table and eat common bread. You know, sometimes in the rush and bustle of life and in the circumstances of modern life, you suddenly find, perhaps not intending it to be so, but without realizing it, all of a sudden, one son is eating something at 5 o'clock because he's got to go out and do this. A daughter turns up at 6:30 to eat something because she's got to go there. And mum and dad sit down at 7 to have something else because they're in a rush, because they're... And all of a sudden, the bread of the family fellowship was not broken together as a family meal. And the bond of the family has been broken. We oughtn't to do that, brothers and sisters. The Jewish people understood that that common meal was how the family bond was nurtured and nourished. We ought never to move away from that as an idea. And maybe one of the greatest lessons that comes out of this story of meals in the Gospel of Luke is this, brothers and sisters, and that is that our Lord turned every meal that he attended into a spiritual supper. And the humblest fare of bread and herbs was sanctified and ennobled by Christ, who dispensed the bread of life around the table. And every time he dined, he lifted the conversation to spiritual things. And those who ate at the table that day experienced fellowship with that priest who moved so easily and so completely among his people. He dispensed the bread of life at the table. Or we need to do that, brothers and sisters. If Christ provided spiritual sustenance at the daily table, then so should we at ours. And we partake of daily bread, and we ought to converse upon the bread of life. And we ought to feel that there is that... You know, brothers and sisters, there is a plaque that hangs in many Christadelphian homes, or at least there used to be, which said, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. And the fact is, brothers and sisters, that although we might not always realize it or appreciate it, there is a sense in which our priest does dine with us day by day. And if that's true, then we need to share out the bread of life as he so graciously did, where'er he was called to dine. And it's in the Gospel of Luke, brothers and sisters, in Luke chapter 12, that we have this unique and special parable that only Luke records for us. And what a marvelous thing it is for us to take hold of this promise this day. Because in Luke chapter 12, the record says in verse 36, "And ye yourselves, like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that When he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. What an amazing promise, brothers and sisters, that our priest has given unto us, that he will set the banquet and invite us to sit down, that we might eat with him in the kingdom, in the temple, in the upper rooms of the temple. Our priest will invite us to eat bread and wine with him there in that place in the age to come. What a marvelous promise, brothers and sisters. That invitation from our priest has already been given to us in the Gospel of Luke. In the words of a hymn, Christ shall the banquet spread with his own royal hand and raise that faithful servant's head amid the angelic band. And could there be nothing more wonderful, brothers and sisters, for us to contemplate and to hope for and to look forward to than that day when we shall share bread and wine in that upper room in the temple?